Let's turn to Psalms 1 first. If your hands are full, that's fine. I just ask for your ears to be open. Psalms 1. And let's go ahead as a congregation. Maybe you don't even need your Bible open to Psalms 1. Maybe you have Psalms 1 already memorized. If you've done it, if you have that memorized, I appreciate you being willing to memorize Scripture. But let's see how much we can do with Psalms 1. If you have to glance at your Bibles, that's fine. But let's see how far we can go as a congregation quoting Psalms 1, just from memory to the best of our ability. Ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning's message is just simply entitled, The Applications of the Negatives. We're going to take the negative admonishments and then consider them by way of application here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I would like to read verses 3 and 4 in your audience, and then dropping down to verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 4, and 13 to 15. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so the Apostle Paul had no problems in believing Genesis chapter 3. So, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, there's evangelism, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, that's the means whereby God summons sinners, which ye have not accepted, notice this sad commentary by Paul to the church. You might well bear with him. Beloved, that was a rebuke. Paul was saying in verse 4 that if another gospel came along, another spirit, or even another Messiah, another Christ came along, meaning you had false teachers and false preachers coming in with a diametrically opposite message, opposite spirit, and an opposite Savior, Paul said, you might even tolerate them. Whoa! And beloved, this was a church. He wasn't talking to some local tavern down there in Main Street, Corinth. He's talking about the only congregation that was in existence at this time in that city, composed of both Jews and Greeks. And he told them, you might even bear with them. You might even give them a hearing. You might even walk, stand, or sit with them. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan. You mean to say that Paul believed in a real devil? Yes, he did. For Satan himself is transformed into, notice, an angel of light. You see that? The devil doesn't come across, my dear friends, with the pitchfork and the horns, the red suit, belching out fire. He comes as an angel of light. You know what that means? In many instances, the devil comes across with a three-piece suit, well-shaved, and very slick with his tongue. Someone we know right now occupies a certain house, very slick with the tongue. And no marvel,
For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I hope these past six messages from Psalms 1, especially verse 1, has strengthened your resolve to walk in such a way that your true gospel joy, your true gospel steadfastness, and your true gospel God-giving happiness may have become an important endeavor that you continually aim and strive for. In a recent lesson in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we considered our enemy, did we not? The arch adversary, as he is pictured as that roaring lion. His roar is aimed at what? Trying to intimidate us and trying to halt our progress by that mighty roar. And by doing so, the devil wants to stop us in our spiritual progression. Well, beloved, as a means to halting our forward progress, I believe the devil uses the ungodly and their counsel, the sinner with his alluring lifestyle, and finally, he'll use the scoffer who will try to confuse us with his ridicule and his scoffing aimed at our faith. The scoffer and the mocker, their desire is to cause you and I to doubt or to question the veracity or the truthfulness of this book and the message of this book. Well, in Psalms 1, verse 1, we are given three negative commands, are we not? Look on the board to my left. Walk not, stand not, sit not. And all that I want to do here this morning before we go into verse 2 next week is to take everything that I've given you over these past 6 weeks and just take it and tie it into a nice knot and then present it to you for you to leave this building and then to put it into practice. That's my aim and my purpose this morning. So if there's a little bit of a reminder, if there's a little bit of repetition, don't judge me too unfairly. Because the last time I checked, you're no different than me. I forget where I place my car keys. Sometimes I even forget where I place my notes. So if I'm forgetful, guess what? You have the same disease. So please, bear with me. As mentioned in a previous message, outside of sleeping and eating, these three states of being are performed by us on a daily routine, are they not? So we're either walking, standing or sitting, if we're not sleeping or eating. Okay? With that in mind, let's begin the application by considering each one of these and place it in its proper category and then apply it. The first one, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? Review. Who's the ungodly person? Well, according to the word that is used in our psalm, the ungodly person is that lawless, uncontrollable sinner who is subject to no one's rules but himself. The ungodly that is referred to in Psalms 1 is the individual who goes around living a lawless lifestyle. He has no desire for objective truth. This is the person who says that there are no moral absolutes. What is right for me is right for me. And what you choose to be right is your prerogative. As long as we're consenting adults and nobody is hurt in the final analysis, to each his own. C'est la vie. To each his own. What does the word counsel mean in Psalms 1:1? Well, the word counsel refers to wisdom, advice, suggestions, teachings, doctrines, opinions, convictions, and then in essence, the worldview of the ungodly man. So, beloved, when you and I walk in this world, we are going to meet certain people whom the Bible terms ungodly. More specifically in Psalms 1, we are going to meet a certain type of sinner who has a certain worldview. He has his advice to give. He has his own convictions. His mind is not trained to be in subjection to the written word of God. His mind is not in subjection to the preaching of the good news of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has erected in his mind a certain view, a certain opinion, a certain type of teaching that suits him. And he stands in the marketplace of ideas, willing and ready and able to share that worldview with you and with me. And so, beloved, we are told not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And what does the word walk mean? Well, the word walk implies, and listen very carefully, the word to walk used in Psalms 1 or used throughout both the Old and New Testament implies companionship. Now, I want you to hear these words. Companionship, friendship, association, fellowship, oneness, communion, company. If you truly want to be happy, and you truly want to be a blessed individual, especially as a Christian, then there are certain things that you and I are not to do. Now, Psalms 1:2 is going to show you what we are to do in the place of verse 1. There are certain things, certain duties, certain disciplines that we are to do in a positive vein, and that's for next week. We're considering verse 1 because when God wrote it through the pen of David, he put Psalms 1:1 first. And in Psalms 1:1, God deals with the negative application. We are told not to walk. We are not to associate. We are not to fellowship. We are not to have communion or company with anybody whose worldview is diametrically opposed from the view that is found in sacred scripture. We used to call that years ago biblical separation. And I want it clearly understood, once again, friends, that I'm not advocating to be snob. I'm not advocating that you walk around with your nose up in the air like you're special and everybody else is some drone who needs to crawl at your feet. I'm not advocating self-righteous piety. I'm not advocating to be like a Pharisee. I'm advocating biblical separation as it is understood and taught in the scriptures. I'm not saying that you are to totally divorce yourselves from your lost friends and family members. Even Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5. What I'm advocating when it comes to close communion, close fellowship, close association, you are not to hobnob or assume to yourself the worldview of the ungodly. If you have the Bible, turn to Psalms 81. Let me show you this further. Psalms 81. I'll give you a few illustrations. If I had a drinking problem, if I could not control the bottle, and I was squandering my hard-earned money on alcohol to the tune where I verbally and physically abuse my wife, I would not go to another drunk to get advice to find sobriety. Okay? If I had a problem, okay, with pornography, I would not go to the one who makes the movies to ask his advice on how to kick the habit. That's what I'm advocating. Now, my lost friends and family members, they may have a whole lot of wisdom when it comes to this world. But when it comes to spiritual matters, a person who's lost, who's ungodly, and who's not willing to be bridled by the Word of God, in spiritual matters, are you listening? And please don't put no words in my mouth that are not there. In spiritual matters, they have nothing to render to me. They have nothing to offer me. Nothing. Because their mind's darkened. They're not in Christ. How can that person give me any advice
with my sin problem when they're dead in theirs? That's the issue that I'm touching about here this morning. Psalms 81, look at verses 10 to 13. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's no different than the psalm, Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here the psalmist is saying, open my mouth. This is not a plea for God to give David a meal with physical food. David is hungry for the word. He's hungry for his relationship with God. And he uses the imagery of a mouth open in order to be fed, like a little baby bird in its nest, chirping with the beaks wide open, waiting for that mama or papa robin to put that worm down that gullet. The Christian has his mouth, his heart open to God. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts. Get this. And they walked in their own counsel. For the person who knows the Scriptures, let me first speak to a Christian. And there's also application for the sinner. For a person who claims to be a child of God. Israel, God's ancient covenant people. If a person tells me, or I make a claim that I'm a believer, and I have no desire for this book, none. I have no desire to read it, no desire to study it, no desire to be in the house of God at the stated meetings, no desire to be a companion with God's people. How can that person really be saved? And the Bible tells me that if a person does profess to be a believer, and they turn their back on divine truth, what does God do to such a person? God just gives them over. Romans 1. God just gives them over. And when God gives them over, what do you find in verse 12? So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and then they walked in their own counsel. They walked in their own wisdom. They will walk in their own advice. They will walk in their own suggestions. They will walk in their own teachings and doctrines. They will walk in their own opinions and their own convictions and their own worldview to their own self-destruction. Now, for the person who's not saved, and you've had the benefit and the privilege of sitting under a gospel ministry throughout the years, with different pastors in different church settings over the years, people who poured out their hearts and poured out their minds and prayed over you, and that individual continually hears the word of God, and like Israel in this passage, just turned their back against God, they would have none of me, God says. Well, guess what? God will simply turn that person over to their own ungodly lifestyle and to their own self-destruction, and the sinner can blame nobody but themselves, not God's election. Turn to Amos 3:2. The book of Amos. Well, Amos 3:3. You've heard this verse before, so now let's put it in a proper context. Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they be what, congregation? Agreed. If you're able to convince me, and here's your challenge this morning, here's your challenge from me. If you can convince me, based on Amos 3:3, that it's possible for a child of God to hobnob with the ungodly, and that ungodly lifestyle and those ungodly thoughts about God and Scriptures will have no effect upon the believer. If you can prove that to me, I'll get back behind this pulpit next Sunday and I'll apologize for everything I'm saying at this present time, in public, on tape, for public record on the website. Your Bible tells you two can only walk together unless there's agreement, unless there's harmony. And there is no agreement and no harmony between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Sorry, folks. There is no agreement with the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. There is no agreement with a false gospel and a true gospel. There is no agreement on perverted teaching of God's Spirit and the proper teaching of God's Spirit. And there can be no agreement with somebody who comes down the pike presenting a different Jesus, like in our opening text, versus the one who has a proper view of Christ and chooses to live and to submit his life to the lordship of Christ. There is none. So in matters of the heart, and matters of spiritual realities, matters of heaven and hell, the ungodly has nothing to offer the child of God. Nothing. They can change oil, paint a house, they can invest, they may be successful in their business, they may even be smarter than me. I'll grant them that. But when it comes to God and heaven and hell, the right view of Christ, the right view of salvation, the right understanding between the Old and the New Testament, a person who's not willing to walk with God and to submit to God's Word has nothing to offer me nor the church when it comes to spiritual realities. That's what I'm advocating. And that's why God tells in Psalms 1, if you want your happiness and your blessedness, you're not to walk with the ungodly in regards to their lifestyle and to their thought processes and their worldview. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Let me show you another person who walked. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. And look at verses 24 as a contrast to Psalms 81. Genesis chapter 5. And look at verses 24. One verse. One little verse. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. Now, for those of you that are not versed in the Old Testament, you know what that means? Enoch was a direct descendant from grandfather Adam. Okay? And he was an ancestor of brother Noah, who was going to build the ark here soon. And even though the society and the world in which Noah lived was so morally bankrupt, no different than our own, God points out one person named Enoch. And the Bible says that he walked with his God in sweet communion, Amos 3:3, to such a point that before God judged the earth with a flood, God took Enoch and took him straight to heaven, bypassing death. He was immediately transported to heaven, zip, before the judgment fell. One of the few men. Another example would be whom? Elijah. Elijah and Enoch were snatched up into the third heaven, bypassing death. But he had this testimony. He walked with his God. Let me ask you a question. Do you and I walk so close to God that he would be moved to take us home in such a way? Enoch walked with God. Secondly, this morning, stand not. Review. We are told not to stand in the way of the sinner. What does the word sinner mean in Psalm 1:1? The sinner in Psalm 1:1 is describing the unprincipled individual. Unprincipled. Okay? This individual here is simply lawless. Excuse me. He has no restraint of his conscience. He is destitute of virtue, and he is a profligate. Those are old fancy words. The word way, by way of review, denotes behavior, practice, one's lifestyle. Have you noticed, we went from counsel on the board here. We go from teaching, belief, and worldview. And when that gets really solidified and it turns to like cement or like jello, it kind of solidifies. It becomes a lifestyle, or it becomes a way of life, or a pattern. In that case, God tells us, please don't stand in the way. Don't stand in the highway. Don't stand in that byway. Don't stand on that shoulder of the road, if you will, with the sinner. And what does the stand mean? When the Bible says not to stand, the word stand implies allegiance. Allegiance. It implies acceptance. To stand means that you're on board the train. And wherever that train is going, you're going. It means, count on me, brother. I'm with you. I've tossed my hat into your ring. To stand implies in Psalms 1:1 to be totally captivated and totally focused at the attention of this individual. It means to be in rank. For those of you who are not in the military, there's another individual in this room, I think, that can kind of relate to this. But in the military, when a bunch of soldiers or airmen are just simply scattered around, standing two people here, three people here, four people here, or one lone ranger, because he's antisocial, and everyone's just standing in, and the commander or the first sergeant stands at attention and says, fall in, you know what happens? All these people who are scattered around fall into exact column and file as previously instructed by the commander. And all this mess of individuals stands in line, like just like penguins, lined up. All by height, tallest to the shortest, tallest in the front, short in the back, at a simple command of fall in. Well, we're told not to fall in. We're told not to fall in. Turn to Psalms 24. Turn to Psalms 24. Please. Look at verses 3. Psalms 24:3. The psalm has a question at the very beginning. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? That's a question. Who is going to ascend to the hill of God? That's a figure of speech for heaven, my dear friends. Or who shall stand in God's holy place? Well, beloved, verses 4 to 6 gives you the answer. He that has clean hands. And this has no reference to him using a sanitized gel on his hands. Pure heart. It doesn't mean that his cholesterol level is below 100. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Verse 3 asks a question. Who's going to stand in God's presence on that last day? Who is able to stand on that last day before God with 100% confidence that all is well with their soul and that there will not be any surprises on Judgment Day? I heard one person some time ago make a comment that another pastor told this individual that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be surprised on who was there and who was not. Can I say something? Because I love each and one of you, and your soul is more precious than silver and gold, not according to this passage. That may sound cutesy. That might sound pious. It might sound scriptural, but it's not. As far as verses 3 and 4, there's going to be no surprises in heaven on who got there and who didn't make it. Would you be willing to agree, or must I apologize? It says, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in that holy place? In verses 4 and 5, my dear friends, may I submit this to you? It is an Old Testament description of what you and I ought to be as Christians.
We have clean hands. There's no hypocrisy. We don't have one hand out here and one hand behind. We're not shaking our hands with this person while putting the dagger behind. Clean hands. Clean hands. And a pure heart. That sounds like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are pure in spirit. We don't lift up our soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We're talking about salvation here. We're not talking about Jews, land, Palestine, future temple, future kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual reality called salvation here and now. Does verses 3 and 4 and verse 5 describe you to any degree? If it does, then you have confidence that God has worked grace in your soul. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Brother Joshua, towards the end of his life, notice these words uttered by Joshua. Joshua 24. Joshua is an aged man by this time. He has helped the Jews to conquer and to divide up the land into their several tribes. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know something, my dear Christian friends? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian husband, a Christian father, and you have responsibility with people living under your roof, my dear man, you are the spiritual shepherd and you are the spiritual attendant of your home. And all those who live under your roof, my dear man, you are a modern day Joshua. And the mandate in our homes, gentlemen, is as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if anybody else wants to serve the gods and the idols of this world, fine. Free country, you do as you please. But in the end, you will be judged. So my question to all the men who are here who have families, are you a Joshua 24, 14, 15 man? You are the gatekeeper to your home. You are the spiritual gatekeeper for your family. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. Will you be slandered? You better believe it. Will people talk evil of you? Gotcha. But God expects you to be a Joshua 24, 14, 15 man. And ladies, you're not exempt as well. So here we're seeing, by way of application, we're not to walk in the worldview of the ungodly. And we're not to stand in that lifestyle of an unprincipled individual. And then finally here this morning, finally, sit not. Sit not in the seat of the scorner. Quick review. Who's the scorner? Well, beloved, the scorner is the person who mocks and who ridicules Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter 3, please. Let me show you a good example. 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this one. Especially in light of our evolution creation series that we've done during this past summer. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would like to call our attention to verses 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay, now Peter is going to describe to you an example of a scoffer and saying,
Where is the promise of Jesus' coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what that is? Uniformitarianism teaching of evolution. Everything just kind of, you know, things just kind of plod along. And God does not interject his will into human history. Things just continue, just evolving. There's no interjection by any deity or any God. For this they willingly are ignorant of. I want you to look at the first half of verses 5, my friends. The scripture is teaching that those who are scoffers choose to be a scoffer in light of the evidence placed before them. We're not talking about an ignorant person who doesn't know the scriptures. We're not talking about someone who is totally naive to the gospel. A scoffer is someone who has sat under biblical teaching or has been exposed to biblical teaching as well as biblical understanding, and they make a conscious decision to reject the truth in order to maintain their own position. They literally take the light and the evidence that's out there that we saw this past summer, and they simply shove it to the sides, and they choose to be willingly ignorant. We call that a sin of knowledge. They're ignorant by choice that the Word of God made the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water in the water. That's Genesis 1:2. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Genesis 6:7, 8, and 9. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, since the flood, up until the 21st century, by that same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you mean to say, Bob, that there are people out here who sat in Sunday school and were told the story of Noah and the ark?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about people who went to church.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about people who sat under a gospel ministry while they were forced to go to church with mommy and daddy. And now they've gone to the great halls and the great universities. And now they've been given this new teaching called, you know, naturalism or evolution, this uniformitarianism where things just kind of continue and gradually change, and there's no deity, there's no God, there's no divine being to interject his will like he did in the flood.
Mm-hmm.
They take the knowledge that you sit under, and they take that knowledge and they make it into a paper ball, and they throw it into the eternal waste bucket of their mind, and they choose to be willingly dumb. But in the back of their mind, they know that there's a God. They know he created the world. They know that God has judged the world once by water. And they even know that there's a judgment coming, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Even though they know that the judgment of God is pending, they continue to do their sins with pleasure and relish. Am I describing someone here this morning? You bathe in your sin just like you do in a bathtub of suds. And you drink your sin like you eat food. And you're content to sit in your pride and your arrogancy as if you know more than God. You sit here having all this knowledge and all this ministration all through the years given to you. And you've made no move with that truth. None. Maybe it's because you're kind of concerned about the consequences, that if you turn your life over to Christ, things might change or have to change within your lifestyle. And you're not willing to do that. So then you're willing to hang on to your sins like millions of people hang on to their idols. And that idol, like lead weight, will drop you into a devil's hell just as fast and just as quick when you die. Do I say that to get you mad at me? Get mad all you want. But your soul is more important and more precious than winning your friendship. Your soul is more important.
You are a creature made in the image of God. You were divinely created, my dear friends, and before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God already knew who you were, when you were to be born, and everything about you. You are special because you have the image of God stamped on your face. What does it mean to have a seat? A seat. A seat implies authority. It implies power. It implies an important position. It implies status and prominence. We're talking about the movers and shakers of our society. I'm not talking about some poor bum right now sleeping under some overbridge in downtown Topeka. I'm talking about men and women who walk college in university halls. I'm talking about men and women in seminary who sit behind or stand behind desks peddling false teaching. I'm talking about men and even women, unfortunately, who stand behind pulpits of wood and they spew out false doctrine as they scoff and they ridicule the scriptures. I'm talking about those type of people. You're told not to sit. You're not to sit where they sit. As I close, permit me to read Psalms 26. Turn to Psalms 26 as we close. Watch this one. I gave you Psalms 24. Well, now I want to give you Psalms 26 this morning. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Have any of us in this room ever prayed that way? Have you ever really prayed, God, really search me with your eyes? Search the very inner being of my soul. Has anybody in this room ever really prayed that and really meant it? Because if we really prayed it, and if God really did it, we would not like what he would find. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have, walked in thy truth. Notice verse 1. The psalmist is claiming, I'm walking in my own integrity. And in verses 3, I'm walking in my Lord's truth. I have not sat with vain persons. Whoa! Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. There's those clean hands of Psalms 24. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. I call that evangelism. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. O Lord, I love going to church and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, here it comes, congregation, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me, for my foot standeth in an even place. Even place. You know what that means? Steadfast, solid, sure, bedrock. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Where did Peter deny Christ? He sat around the fire with the ungodly and those who betrayed Christ and those who apprehended my Lord and buffeted and beat him and bruised him and spit upon him. Where do you bless the Lord? Not in the congregation of the ungodly. Not in the way of the sinner. Not in the seat of the scornful. But you are to praise God in the midst of this congregation, my dear friend. I believe Psalms 26 is an additional commentary on Psalms 1:1. So my dear friend, here's your challenge. You want happiness? God will give it. But there are three negative means that you have to put into practice. You're not to walk, you're not to stand, and you're not to sit with those who take your Savior's name
and put it in the gutter and then rub their feet on it. I think Psalms 26 is very clear. So if you have any beef or grief, find yourself a closet, close the doors, get on your knees, and talk to your God. Because I have no other answer to offer you this morning than the words of the living God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to acknowledge that there are times and seasons when your word is very direct and very narrow and very straight. There are times and seasons when the word of God, like an arrow, shoots very precisely in the very bullseye of my heart. And Father, may all of us here who call ourselves Christians be honest and upfront this morning and acknowledge that there are times and seasons we do not walk, stand, or sit the way we ought to. And there are times and seasons, either out of fear or out of intimidation, we kind of give a listening ear to those whom we know are our adversaries and the enemies to divine truth. Father, I'm simply asking and I'm just simply imploring that your people who are here would just be serious in their walk and in their way and in their seats. That, Lord, that there would be a seriousness of their faith and a serious-mindedness with their profession. And that, Lord, that they would seek your blessing and your happiness by just doing what you have commanded us. In Christ's name, amen.